Alrighty, let's get started this morning in Isaiah chapter 21. And you can also turn over to Romans 13 because we're going to touch that too. Once we get settled in, you're going to need to keep your Bible open this morning too. Well, actually, I hope you always will in light of Sunday school lesson this morning. But Romans 13, but we're going to do Isaiah 21 first. Isaiah 21 is just kind of to set a tone. There's a greater prophetic truth and all to it, but it gets us on track. It says in Isaiah 21 verse 11, it says there, "The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir, and he says, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Most of us here are very familiar with the passage. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you here this morning and honored to have the kind of book that we have in front of us, Lord. You didn't do anything slapdash or put it together halfway. You gave it to us correct and right in every way and perfect. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray you to instruct us here this morning as we should be instructed. There may somebody be lost here this morning, Lord. I pray you deal with them about their need for a Savior in what is indeed a very dark night now. Father, for the rest of us, we are lights in this world, those of us that are Christians. You have expectations for us. I pray you'd strike us with the truth of the nature of the night here for a while this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 21 gets us on track. Watchman, what of a night? Of the night. For obvious reasons, the night presents some challenges and problems and concerns for safety and security for an army or for somebody that is in a so-called Indian country. So in the day when men built fortified cities with walls round about and all, they would have a watchman on that wall watching at night for 24 hours a day. And for an army in Indian country, not just American Indian country, but Indian country, sentry stays on watch to watch over those that are sleeping. But at night, the doors are locked, and if there are alarms, those alarms should be on and so forth. At night, the reason it's a danger is because a man is largely deprived of his vision. I know there are some nights lighter than others, but in large part, a man is deprived of his vision. And so the threats more easily approach him, get closer to him. The sphere in which he perceives things and understands things are reduced a lot. Predators move at night. Many times that the enemy maneuvers at night, a weary men sleep at night, and so they are more vulnerable at night than at other times, and the danger in general is just amplified. And so you can read all these hair-raising stories about what men went through in squads in Vietnam when they had to stay out at night in Viet Cong country and during various other scenarios, safaris and so on, out in the midst of the lions and the tigers and the bears, and things that are weird happen at night and such. And so, watchmen, what of the night? Now, Romans 13:12 tells you something that's very important. It tells you that the day that you live in is technically the nighttime. Whether you recognize it or not, the Lord says in His times and seasons that the day in which we live is nighttime prophetically. That's how he looks at it. And the way for you to look at it is that there was a day 2,000 years ago that the capital L, light of the world, came into this world ready to give light to all of mankind, and man killed that light. And so now we abide in darkness, and again what the Lord calls night. One day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and in a general sense, that's called the day of the Lord, all right? And so the Lord's day comes in a little while longer. It's for 1,000 years long. But for right now, you are in the middle of the night. And so that's what I want to address here this morning. You need to know that you live in the nighttime. And actually, I'll have you turn over to Job now, if you could. Job chapter 4, we can start there. Because as I got ready for this, I noticed that, you know, as it turns out, the book of Job proves to be one of the Bible's truly faithful watchmen to give you a true evaluation, a true score for the status of the night, the night. And the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we live in the nighttime. And so 13 separate times, the book of Job tells you that the night is a certain way, that there are certain things that happen in the night. And I came to conclude that if you knew it was nighttime, which you should, Romans 13, and you were willing to read the book of Job and follow what it says and follow its evaluation, you would be in pretty good shape to handle the night. And so this sermon is called The Night According to Job, all right? Now, I said 13 times. It's just interesting. That's the number of rebellion. And I don't want you to think that there's 13 points, but I'm not going to tell you how many points. So there. All right. Job chapter 4. And in Job chapter 4, if you will go down to verse 13, we can actually start reading in verse 12. It says, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake." But he said there, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man. Right away you learn something real important. It's not really brainy stuff or anything, but the night that we live in is a time of deep sleep. Deep sleep. Deep sleep presents, aside from the darkness, presents an obvious advantage for the enemy, whether that be a military enemy or a predator of some sort, whether a lion is stalking you, that sort of thing. Oftentimes, military incursions start small squad actions, start at 2, 3, 4, or 5 in the morning. As you know, predators move around at night more than at other times. Oftentimes, police SWAT teams and DEA agents and such schedule their raids for just before dawn, 3:30, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning, because that's the most dangerous time. If men have been watching all night, then they're still at their lowest, they're tired, they're weary. If they're just waking up, they are waking up out of a kind of a parallel universe if they've dreamt and stuff. I don't know how you sleep, but some men become stupefied with sleep. They're befuddled. And when they wake up, they're disoriented. They've been dreaming about other things. And so when they come back to this reality, when they wake up, it's almost like coming back to another world. And frankly, most of you probably know what that's like. I took a nap the other day and something happened and it woke me up, you know, after an hour or so. And sometimes I sleep really lightly, but this time I woke up and, man, I think it was a text message or something. And I was like, where am I? What time is it? And how did I get here? I was completely out of it. It was just weird. I didn't know if it was Sunday or anything else. It was just really strange for a few moments. I was telling my wife, I got up the other morning, told her about a dream I had. And she's had a few weird dreams before, but this was weird. We were in Texas in a field that I really well remember. And it was at nighttime. And I'm not sure why we were standing at the back of the pickup truck. And we were talking, and she, in a second, looked over my shoulder, and she said, "I see something. I see something." And she turned and ran for the truck. And so I knew something was coming, so I turned and ran for the truck. And, man, I got in the truck, and I woke up then, and, I mean, my heart was going 5,000 beats a second. And, I mean, the adrenaline was just, I mean, if I could have picked up a piano one-handed at that juncture. It took about an hour to get back to sleep. I was just completely befuddled there for a while. And that's how men awake. That's not unlike how men are today. Sometimes you wonder if you live in a nation that's all living in the same universe, Because some people's reality is entirely different from what I'm seeing. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's hard to wake folks out of sleep. Boy, I remember when Daniel Stevens was a teenager, he could sleep through 4 hours of the alarm clock going, ah, ah, ah. Just go in there, I hear it going off downstairs and walk in, and he's just dead to the world. And by the way, John Rodriguez is just as bad. Anyway, but the Bible says that, you know, men, when they're drunk, they're drunken in the night. It says when they sleep in the night. And spiritually, men today are frankly stupefied and befuddled with sleep. Everybody knows a kid or an adult maybe that just wakes up ugly. You know, they're just out of it completely for a while. Their hair sticking all up on end, and they just don't even know where they are. They don't want to be talked to for a while until they get woke up. That's the way folks are today. And that's not unusual as far as the night's concerned. The Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I mean, the lost folks around about you, and for that matter, the Christians that don't bear any witness to the light and don't allow the Bible to shine the light into their darkness, they very much are asleep. And so the Bible warns us that it's high time to wake out of sleep, right? Because the night is far spent, the day is at hand. First Peter says that in the night, this spiritual night, that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so that's one of the things about the night that you live in. Men's senses are dulled. Their spiritual senses are off. And oftentimes you'll find lost people that have no sense at all. They seem almost drugged. They're sick with sin. The Bible talks about sometimes before the Lord, a man that's in sin is like a deluded man. A man seeing things from a kind of a different perspective, a different universe. It doesn't even match reality. And that's what the night is like. The night is a time of deep sleep. I can take you and show you a few other things as well. Look in chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And we can go down this time to verse 14. And he's talking about the wicked, and we'll get back to that in a second. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. He said there that men grope around in the darkness at night. They grope. They stumble and fall and feel. Have you ever awakened in the night? My sister and I used to be sleepwalkers. I don't think I do anymore. But I have woken up at night in my bedroom, you know, trapped because I woke up already up. I'm in a corner somewhere, so I don't know where I am. And of course, it's dark, and so I'm trying to feel around and figure out where I am in the room, and that can be a dangerous thing sometimes. But I've wakened up like that, and you're groping, you're stumbling around. Eliphaz, in this passage, has described men today. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the latter days, in this nighttime, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. They're going to wax worse and worse. And so these perilous times, it's just very dark, and men grope around. In verse 12, for instance, you learn a couple of other things. He's talking about the wicked, and he says, he disappointeth, that is God, the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Some folks are very good with their hands. They have expertise with their hands. They can build, they can make, they can create with their hands, and they do so well. But oftentimes in the night, the Bible says the Lord confuses them so that they cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh, verse 13, the wise in their own craftiness. If there is one thing in this world is proud of, it's its wisdom and knowledge. Boy, if man is proud of one thing, it's his wisdom. And the Lord says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The fact of the matter is that in this nighttime, the wise that are wise in this world are very ill-suited for the night at all. They don't understand the night at all. All you have to do is go to the U of M and find a whole bunch of people paying a whole bunch of money to a whole bunch of guys that are making a whole bunch too much to not shed any light in the darkness, because the darkness that they live in is spiritual. And thank God we have a Bible. Thank God we have the light of the world inside of ourselves. It's not quite the same with us, as long as you're not ignorant, right? But according to the Word of God, Eliphaz describes and says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Further, verse 13, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Froward man is a willfully contrary man. He's a morally willfully contrary. He's spiritually willfully contrary. So they come and get counsel, and their counselors, instead of helping them, just take them by the scruff of the neck and the seat of the pants and move them forward according to their momentum and just throw them. They're carried forward headlong, off into destruction. And so today, folks pay a couple hundred thousand dollars a year sometimes to go to a school that's doing that very thing, right off into hell. Right? That's Eliphaz's description of men at night in the dark, helplessly groping and stumbling. They have no real spiritual answers. They're deprived of their sight, and because they're not born again, they have no spiritual insight. They're deprived of certain knowing. They're wise after the world. They know how to mess with the stock market. They know how to make a living crooked. But as far as wisdom of God and how to get by spiritually, they have not the slightest inclination. Even they need that. And they're busy just groping. They're reduced to groping. So much to them is darkness and misery. I remember as a saved young man in college, and having lived largely without the Bible for all those years, I just remember the helplessness and the misery and the blindness. There's so much that's just a mystery to life if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Bible. I mean, death is a mystery. Eternity is a mystery. There are 1,000 whys that you never get answered. There's 1,000 how comes, and there's 1,000 more hows. And the end of things is uncertain. There's so much confusion. There's so many voices. There's so much controversy. There's so much misery and torment around, and you just never can figure it out. And so think about somebody waking up in a completely foreign place, and it's completely dark. It's pitch black. And there's all kinds of things they have to work their way around. They're feeling their way around, but there's a lot of stuff that's knee-high and shin-high, and they're stumbling and falling. They're slick stuff and all that, and they're just beating themselves to death, groping around in the darkness. If you were to put on night vision goggles, you know, you see them, and their eyes are wide and extended because they're trying to get more light in. They're trying to see, so they look weird and scared and green in your night vision goggles. And in the meanwhile, they're feeling their way around, and you can see the obstacles that they're approaching, and they fall over and bust their head, and they bleed, and they cut themselves, and they slip on something slick and all that. They're just stumbling and rolling around, and they look foolish because you can see the night vision goggles. And that's what a man is like without any spiritual vision. And it's pitiful, and it's not funny. And that's where you were before you got saved. In fact, that's where you are if you're not living the book. Because unless you're in the book, you just don't, there's things you don't know. And you can't know. It's a time of helpless groping the night. Notice chapter 7. I don't want to spend a lot of time on each single one. There's not 13 of them, but there's a few. Job chapter 7. And notice verse 2, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity. And it says, wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. But he says, when shall the night be gone? These nights these nights are wearisome. I know that all of us have probably experienced a few long, wearisome, restless nights. Maybe it was because you had the three-day flu or a fever or something like that, and you know, maybe you were sick for that reason. Back 7 years ago, yesterday when I had the stroke, for the next 7 days, my brain was all weirded out, and I didn't sleep for the better part of 7 days. I would just cat nap here and there, but I could not get to sleep and sleep for an hour or 2 hours at a time. And so by the end of that time, they were giving me these tests to see if my brain was going to be all right. And they were having me, they were handing me a check register and having me do the subtraction, and I couldn't do it. And they said, well, we're really concerned about you. I said, well, I haven't slept for 7 days, so there you go. If I was brain dead before, here I am now. And sure enough, that was just the issue. I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. But those long nights, I just remember in the hospital, I would just roll around and couldn't get comfortable because, you know, your body gets cramped up laying in a bed and stuff. And I couldn't get comfortable and I couldn't sleep and my mind was tired and I just wanted to shut down and I couldn't shut down. And so he talks about that as a wearisome thing. That's what it's like in life in the darkness if you have no spiritual insight. It says in verse 7:3 once again that I'm made to possess months of vanity. Think about months and months on end of nothing that matters. It says there, wearisome nights. It says in verse 4, tossings. I've just tossed to and fro unto the dawning of the day. And I keep thinking, maybe I can get up. Maybe I can get up later. When is the night going to end? Have you ever had a night where you just said, I was just glad it was over? Well, down in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. And there's a lost guy. He spends his entire life. He may not know he's without hope, because he may have false hopes, but what he is without hope for months and months on end, for years without end. And what a blessing that a Christian is delivered from nights like that. Maybe you'll be sick for a few days. Maybe that you'll be uncomfortable for various reasons. Maybe you fall and break something or turn your ankle, and for a couple of nights you're in pain and don't sleep very well, but the chances are pretty good that there'll come a day again that you sleep well. But thank God that we've been delivered from stumbling around like lost folks without any kind of vision and knowing at least. We at least know this night's going to end. We at least have a sure and positive hope of a light that's coming, of a sun that's going to rise, because Jesus Christ is coming back. But that's what the night is like. It's a time of deep sleep, of helpless groping, of wearisome despair. Despair, despairing music, just despair, having no hope, having no light, not knowing how it's going to end, not knowing when it's going to turn out, if it'll be okay or not. What a horrible curse. Notice further in chapter 20, Job 20. I know this is negative. It's going to be negative for just a few more minutes, but I promise you there's a turn here. Look in Job chapter 20, verse 7. And again, as far as I'm concerned, if you know it's nighttime and you know what to look for, you go to Job and Job will prepare you by telling you what the night is like. In Job chapter 20, if you'll go down to verse 7, Job 20 and verse 7, and somehow I got off track here. Job chapter 20, verse 7. Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. You know, Job points out that the nighttime is a time when men perish. It's talking back in verse 5 and saying that the triumphing of the wicked is short. I mean, do you remember who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Probably not. The triumphing of the wicked is short. Really short. It says in verse 5, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Well, they have joy, all right. They have some happiness. They find satisfaction by bits and pieces here and there. It just never lasts. I don't know about you, but I have something more lasting than that. I'm not a giddy type of person. I don't walk around usually with a stupid grin on my face and smiley faces, stuck to my back. But there's a joy in Jesus Christ that's different from giddy smiles and fuzzy wuzzy hugs. And I'm telling you, folks, that lost folks know nothing about that. Look down in verse 7 and talk about a cruel thing to say, and yet it wasn't me that said it, was it? It says in verse 7, yet he shall perish, talking about the wicked, forever, like his own dung. Now, I'm not going to get too descriptive here, but you know what happens to the exhaust. See, that's what somebody dying's like. What a thing to say, amen? Talk about a wasted life. Talk about putting life in perspective and not some, whimsical epitaph on a gravestone saying he perished just like his own dung. What a thing to say. Look in verse 7 again. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? Now, I have long memories. We talked about, here when Brother DeLander died last week or so, and of memories of folks back there, and I have memories of saved people. You realize how short the memory is of many of wicked men, unsaved men that die. Now, sure, there's some that get remembered. When's the last time you thought about Shirley Temple? Who thought about Shirley Temple in the last 6 months? She died in 2014. She just died in 2014. She was the biggest thing around for years and years and years and years, and frankly, before I ever showed up, but she's only been dead since 2014. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you thought of Frank Gifford? Remember Monday Night Football, Frank Gifford? The former, what was he, a quarterback or whatever? When's the last time anybody here thought of Frank Gifford? He died in 2015. When's the last time that you thought of, it's dangerous to ask, Prince? In fact, don't even raise your hand if you remembered him. I have to say, the last time I thought of Prince was probably when I saw a picture somewhere. He just died in 2016. Now, I know his fans will remember him, and music has a way of being almost eternal because the Rolling Stones, who should have been dead a long time ago or so with us even, and they're still playing their music, but whatever. But the fact is that there are folks that, you just don't remember them that long. Now, for us, when we're saved, we're thankful that we have a lasting memory. Remember a guy named Fred Thompson? He was once a political candidate, a very conservative guy, I think from Tennessee. Who's thought of Fred Thompson in the last year? He died in 2015. Carrie Fisher. If you thought of Carrie Fisher in the last 6 months, it's been because you saw Star Wars, an old rerun. She died in 2016. You know what? Wicked men die, and folks forget about them. And I just want to say, it's a time when men perish. It's a time when men perish. Verse 9, the eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place be any more, neither shall his place any more behold him. Now we can thank God that a man that is absent from the body that's saved is present with the Lord. And he's never forgotten. And even for a lot of us down here, we remember folks that have been gone for a long time. It's not that way with lost people. I want to say further, it's not only a time when men perish. I don't want to get too negative on you for too long. Just hang in there. Job 24, if you would. Job 24, verse 14, we can start there because he mentions the night again. The night is a time of deep sleep, of wearisome despair. when men perish. And it says in chapter 24, verse 14, the murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy as in the night, as a thief. Oftentimes, wickedness is practiced in the night. They that are drunken are drunk in the night. They that sleep in the night. It tells you several things here in this passage that happen in the nighttime. And all you have to do is go down on the street somewhere sometime at 12 o'clock on Saturday night. You'll see all kinds of stuff. I really don't even advise it. But verse 12, surrounding that verse, talking about the night, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. They are of those that rebel against the light. Rebellion happens. That's wickedness. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising. Talks about murder. The last word in verse 14 is a thief. In verse 15, you find an adulterer saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark, they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves. In the daytime, they know not the light. And it says there in verse 17, for the wicked, the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. They abide in the night. They're happy in the night. There's great wickedness in the night. And so we're forewarned of perilous times being upon us. And we're warned that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm not too much of a poetry guy, but I have a little ditty here in the front of my Bible. I'll read you. When mankind has reached its zenith in smut, and lasciviousness reigns as its motto, it shall drink of the cup that's been bubbling up from the depths of Beelzebub's grotto. It's a different way of saying the day you live in, this night that we abide in, is a night of great wickedness. There's one other thing I'd say along that line, and then we'll turn the corner here. Look in Job chapter 30. Job 30, I'm telling you, Job at least in part was written to help prepare for somebody in this night. Even though Job is written prophetically for another day, it was written to prepare you in this night for what that night might be like. And it says there in chapter 30, verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Now, we've talked about being sick at night, but oftentimes you're sickest at night. Did you ever notice that when you had the flu, you thought you might be getting better because during the daytime you felt a little better, and then about 6 or 7 o'clock at night it came back and kicked you right in the stomach, right? And the fever rose back up and you started throwing up again and all that, because usually when you're sick, you're sickest at night. And if we live in the prophetic spiritual nighttime, as the Bible says that we do, then you live in a very sick day indeed. Amen? Now, with that said, you probably are left relatively lowly. I mean, you say, well, Brother Stevens, this sermon's all negative. Well, it's negative because Job's been describing to you what this night is like. But he said more. Look, for instance, in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, if you'll go down to verse 14, you do learn something. It says in verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed. It says there that God spoke, and I realize that we don't get our information from God anymore in visions and dreams. And I would not do that if I were you. I would not desire that if I were you. The fact of the matter is, the Bible testifies there that in this night, God does speak. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, right? And it's in the night that He speaks. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I can just say this, that God speaks in the night. And thank God for it. Because you know what? You can't see at night. I mean, in the nighttime, largely, you're blind. And depending on the depths of the darkness and the phase of the moon and all those things, you can be in darkness. It was not long ago that I drove home in the dark, and we don't have yard lights and stuff out where I live. I mean, it was dark down my road. You turn off the lights at night in the house, sometimes at my house, and you walk out and it's overcast and stuff. It is truly dark. And you can hardly see your hand in front of your face. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, that's what this night is like, spiritually speaking. And I'm glad that God speaks in the night, because I can't rely on my sight. And you know, God has it arranged where we're not led spiritually by what we smell, nor are we led spiritually by what we feel. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the reason we walk by faith and by what we hear by faith is because we can't see, because we live at night. And I thank God that He speaks in the night. God not only speaks, but He writes down what He spoke so that nobody can argue about what He said. You know how that goes. Well, Dad said this. No, says Brother, Dad said this. No, Dad said this. No, Dad said that. No, God said this and then wrote it down so that you would know what He said, so you can't come back and argue what He said. I'm so glad that God spoke, that God speaks. And God does still speak in the night. I'm glad that God speaks through the Bible. I'm really glad God speaks through preaching. I was listening to somebody yesterday on Final Fight. I got out of the house and ran an errand real fast and went down and saw Nancy Grimmer and Mr. Dunbar at the nursing home or the intermediate care thing, and was listening to somebody on Final Fight, and it was so refreshing. And I hear it all the time, but I sit there in the truck going home knowing that I was hearing from God. And it was just the voice of a man, a voice of a friend for that matter, that I know, but God was speaking through him. And He was shedding light in my darkness. The day you walk away from the book and the day you walk away from preaching is a day that you dwell in darkness. And that's not what it's intended. I can tell you something else about the night. Look back all the way to Job 3, where all of Job's troubles started. Job's troubles started all back here, but there's something acknowledged back here that's important for you to know about the night. And Job chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And Job by this time has been smitten and is lamenting his sorrows and the things that have come upon him. He says, 'Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness.'" Now, he's complaining, I'll grant you that. But he says, among other things that happen during verse 3, the night, is that a man-child is conceived and born. Now, I'll tell you what, you can take that as a relief, that whatever else is the case, no matter how dark the night, at least in the night, men are born and conceived. And so the exact match for Job 3:3 is John 3:3. Isn't that funny how that works out sometimes? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? So I just want you to know, God gives conception and birth in the night, a new birth, something that, like that salmon this morning in Sunday school, there's something that changes for when that salmon is in the depths of the ocean. God has given him physically this enzyme that allows him to see then when he moves from the murkiness of the deep into shallow streams up on land. So it's a different kind of light, and many animals that live in one place or another can't see in the other place. But the salmon's been given an enzyme in his eye that transforms itself so that he can see in any kind of light. And so it is. Here you are in darkness when you were lost, without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And you've been given another kind of sight. And now you can see. Thank God. Thank God that God gives conception and birth in the night. It's a conversion. It's a transformation. It's a translation. Everything changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything changes. And now You can see. And now there's a voice in the dark that's talking to you that you can be led by. It's not a deceitful voice. It's not the enemy trying to lure you out of your fortifications so he can eat you. It's somebody trying to lead you in a sure path through a minefield that you can never tread past left to yourself. But in the night, God gives conception. In the night, this night, God gives birth. I can show you something else. Job 34. I'll go quickly. Job 34, 25. He's talking about the wicked, and he's talking about what the Lord's going to do with the wicked one day. He shall break, in verse 24, in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore, he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night. God overturns the wicked in the night. That shows me that God in the night intervenes for the righteous. God does intervene. God does answer prayer. God is alive. God is not an idol. God is not an imagination in somebody's heart. God is real. And God answers prayer because God sees and God hears. And when he takes his children and gives them new birth in the night and speaks to them, and they turn to him and speak back and pray and try to live for him and follow his leadership of his voice, he intervenes for them. And you need to know he intervenes for you, or he will, if you'll be saved. Amen? Look at one more thing along that line. Job 35 and verse 10. Job 35, 10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? I just want you to know God gives songs in the night. In this nighttime, we sing a different kind of song than the world sings. It sounds different, and it's got different content. In fact, it sounds a lot different because God giveth a song in the night. Folks, the song God gives you is nothing like what the world sings. It won't meet some of your romantic, idealistic notions of rhapsody and fairy taleism. But God gives songs in the night. God gives you something to sing about. People that are singing, if they're not singing dirges at a funeral, are singing about something usually that they love, something that makes them happy. You know, we can come here on a regular basis and we can sing with genuine joy in our hearts about what God has done for us no matter what else is going on. God giveth songs in the night. Now, I think it's wrong for the Christian to go to the world to get their songs when he has his own songs. When he has his own songs. I can say one last thing and then I'll be done, all right, about the night. You need to remember, among all the other things that I've said, in Romans 13, it is far spent. There's not much time left. You say, Paul wrote that all the way back in Romans 13. That was way back in 50 AD or something like that. The Lord called the day you live in the nighttime. Paul said it was far past then, far spent. If it was far spent then, how much further spent is it now? I don't know when he's coming back, but I know it can be any time. And I know that every hour, every day, every week that you wait, you're gambling. You're gambling. I just want you to know it's far spent. If you're enduring something as a Christian, you don't have much further to go. If you're enduring something as a lost person, you don't have much further to go. And you need to make decisions now. Because you remember how the night's treated you. I want you to think about the decisions that you've made wrong and how the world's treated you for those decisions. I want you to think about the misery that you've endured, the sadness, the tears, all the things that have come upon you, all the things that people have said. You describe your own misery to me, and I'll tell you that if you've lived for this world, that's the misery of the world. It's the misery of the God of this world. And that's not how you were supposed to live. Granted, we have to live in the night. But I'm telling you, God does something for his people in the night. And he'll give you light in the nighttime and give you leadership. You can hear his voice. You can have his joy. I'm telling you, you need to be born again. And if the night passes before you're born again, you'll never be born again. You have a limited amount of time. The window is closing. You need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again. He cannot. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You will not enter it. You will not get in. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we...